Been going through the Psalms through this summertime, and we're looking at Psalm 32, another fantastic psalm. Love the Psalms. They're like Jesus' songbooks. You know, it's wonderful sometimes reading things that you know Jesus would himself have read. And the Psalms are some of the most quoted bits. In fact, they are the most quoted bits of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Wendy and Pauline and others, Sue, passing Bibles out around the place. So if you just raise your hand, someone will come and bring one to you. Great. Psalm 32 is page 560. And it says right at the top, a psalm of David. That's King David, who was king of Israel during about 1000 BC, around that time. And it says it's a maskil, which is a, it says right at the bottom of the footnote, it's a literary or musical term. And actually, you'll notice it says probably, because no one's actually 100% sure what a maskil is. So it's there, and that's what it is. This is what David wrote. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Should we pray together that God would help us understand and apply his word? Heavenly Father, we love you, and it's wonderful to be together and wonderful to have the privilege of your word in our own language. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as we study it now, Lord, that we would know that there are reasons to sing. So, Lord, I ask for your help by your Holy Spirit for me as I speak, but, Lord, for all of us as we listen to you. So speak, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. One of the things I love when we gather together on Sundays, and this is not just true here, but when we were holidaying and went to various places to worship with others, I love the fact that when we gather, we sing. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, why? Why do we sing? Why do we sing when we come along and gather on a Sunday? And there's loads of different things we could do. Why do we sing? Is it because we're all really, really musical and sound fantastic when we sing, and the people in Gwydir Mansions across the way love it? Is it because we've all had a fantastic week? Everything's gone brilliantly, and particularly Sunday morning has always been this kind of just joyous calm as you're trying to get the family to church. And you're so excited when you arrive, you just can't help but burst into song. Maybe not. Or is it because we're encouraged to sing? In the Bible, we're not just encouraged, but we're called to sing. In fact, if you look at verse 11, I want to start right at the end of this psalm this morning. It says this, rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and sing, all you who are upright in heart. Rejoice, be glad, sing. And in fact, that little phrase, rejoice in the Lord, is repeated in particularly in the book of Philippians comes to mind, where Paul in chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, he says. Rejoice. In the scriptures, we're given encouragement and call, even a command to sing, to rejoice, to be glad. But we don't just do it because we're told to, because you notice this verse, verse 11, comes at the end of a psalm. And actually, in Philippians, he gets to the rejoice always. He actually gets to it in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, and then he repeats it again in chapter 4. But he just can't help himself, because by the time the Apostle Paul has got to chapter 3, he's already given so many reasons to rejoice that it's like, here we go, we've got to be glad. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be a glad people. We have to be those that have joy within us. And I want to ask you this morning, what's in your heart this morning? We often, when we're going on holiday, you think about what to pack in your bags, don't you? Well, I wonder what you're going to take in your heart. What's in your heart as you go away on holiday? Or I wonder if you're working this week and you're going into work, you might think, well, have I got everything I need for work this morning? But I wonder, what have you got in your heart as you go to work this morning? Or as you go into the holiday club and you're seeking to serve there, and I want to say thank you to all those who are being involved, and if you don't feel involved in that, please pray and become involved. But as we go into that tough time of mission as a church, I wonder what's in our hearts. Because I know that what is in our hearts tends to spill out on our faces and in our eyes, and it tends to spill out in our words and our mouths. And here's the thing, songs flow out of the feelings and the thoughts and the beliefs we have, whatever the circumstances. We see it, don't we, in films. We see it in people's lives. We see it maybe most clearly as I was thinking about this in this film. I love this film. This is a film. If you've never seen this film, you need to watch the whole of it. But this is just a little clip. Here we go. You'll recognize this, I think. Maybe you'll recognize it.
I'm singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling, I'm happy again. I'm laughing at clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with the rain, I've a smile on my face. I walk down the lane with a hand.
Just singing and singing in the rain. You know, I'm not hoping that we'll all go out of here and jumping on lampposts and dancing around. That is not my heart's desire. But I think you have to say there's something about Gene Kelly there. Is he just sort of says goodbye to this girl he's got to know, and he's sort of got this smile on his face as he's waving the taxi by. And even before he starts to sing, do you kind of get the sense he's a bit happy? And in this psalm, by the time you get to verse 11, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. There's something brewing in his heart. And you know, being glad and rejoicing, and our verse for the year, which is penned up here on the pulpit, which says, be joyful always. It doesn't mean you have to go around singing everywhere and that you're jumping on lampposts and dancing around. But I tell you what, if it never spills out into song and it never causes you to think, you know what, I've actually got a bit of a smile, not just in my eyes, but on my face, then is there really joy in your heart? Is there really a rejoicing and a be glad? And maybe you're thinking, well, it's all right for Gene Kelly. You know, he's got this girl, and it's all right for Neil and Katie. They've just got married. But, you know, my week's been a bit tough. My day is not going so easily. And maybe particularly when you look at verse 11 and it says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, and sing all you who are upright in heart. You kind of go, well, that's the problem, David. I don't feel very righteous. In fact, I'm not one of those upright in heart, because yesterday I said things I shouldn't have said. I thought things I shouldn't have thought. So no wonder, David, I'm a bit gloomy today, because, you know, I can't say I'm not one of these righteous ones. Well, here's the thing I want you to see this morning. There are reasons for us to sing. There are reasons for us to sing, even if you feel like that this morning. Even if coming this morning is a bit like you're kind of reaching out a lifeline, trying to draw back to God close because you feel so far and distant from Him. There's reasons for us to sing this morning. And if you turn back to the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. These are psalms of David. We're not sure when this was written, but I'll tell you this about David. His life wasn't perfect. In fact, David messed up big time in a number of things, and we don't know when this is referring to, but he says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin. David is not writing this psalm as someone whose life is perfect and it's all wonderful. He's writing this psalm as someone who knows that he is a sinner, who knows he's sinned, and yet he has this amazing, wonderful joy, first of all, that's come because he's realized that God forgives. God forgives, and get this, this may sound really obvious, but I think we miss this point. God doesn't forgive perfect people. Yeah? Who does he forgive? He forgives imperfect people. People who've messed up. People who've done things that we wish we hadn't done. People who feel a bit kind of gloomy. And like verse 3 and 4, such vivid descriptions of sometimes what it can feel like when we get distance between us and God and we're aware of things that we've done wrong. It says this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. There's a sense of a kind of internal when we've sinned. I don't know if you sometimes feel this. There's an internal kind of groaning and like aching, and you feel your kind of energy is like being sapped. But then there's also a kind of external, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. We don't necessarily here now feel the full justice of God for our sins, the judgment of God on them, but there's a sense that when we sin, we do put distance between us and God. It's like there comes a sense of heaviness upon us externally as well. I don't know if you can relate to that. Maybe even this morning you've come to church with a kind of internal groaning and an external heaviness upon you. And you can relate to this phrase being your strength being sapped as in the heat of summer. We've had some hot days here. Imagine not just hot days when you're in the garden or by the seafront, but hot days when you're on the M25 in a rush hour and it's traffic jam and your car's getting hotter and hotter and your strength's kind of getting less and less and your energy is sapped as in the heat of summer. That's what sin does to you. It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling, and we need to recognize that in our lives sin is not just come by the things we do but by the things we don't do. It's a lot more common. We need to be real with it and face up to the fact of it. And if we don't, we won't get some of the joy, because we won't get while we feel this kind of sap strength and lack of joy in our lives, this kind of heaviness of heart. But here's the thing. In this psalm, we have some wonderful pictures of what forgiveness is. And I want to draw you to verse 1 and 2 and just see here some of the pictures of forgiveness. First, it says, blessed is he. That word blessed means happy. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Transgressions is when you break the law. I don't know if you've ever been in trouble with the police. I'm looking around, don't know, but you know, let's be honest, sometimes, you know, we've been in trouble with the police or the authorities, and you know, others might not, we don't necessarily broadcast it when we come along to church, but you might have been in trouble with the headmaster at school, with someone in authority, or with a parking official, or with I don't know, with your boss at work, you're caught kind of red-handed, sort of, stealing something or speeding or something like that. And you've broken the law. You've transgressed. Imagine you were speeding. It's an offense, you know. Just a little word. Don't break the law. Imagine you're speeding and you get caught. And you get caught by this policeman who says you were doing this. In a 30-mile-an-hour zone, you were going 50. And he then says, that is a serious offense. It's going to be 3 points off your license and a fine. And you know you are guilty. Imagine the policeman then says, I'll tell you what, I'll pay your fine. And my friend here says that he'll take the points on his license as long as you pledge. You won't do it again. Imagine that. You'd be stunned, wouldn't you? You say, but I was guilty. And they'll go, yes, but we're forgiving you. We'll pay the cost. We'll take the penalty. Now, I tell you what, you would go back and you would tell your friends, your family, it'd be a great dinner party story, but you would go, wow, isn't this amazing? I transgressed and I've been forgiven. It's a wonderful feeling to have something like that sort of freed and cleared from your account. But maybe you've never got in trouble with the police, so that one doesn't necessarily really connect with you. It might do, but you kind of think, okay, well, what about this next one where he says, blessed is he whose sins are covered. This, I'm sure, hasn't happened to you. Don't worry, it hasn't happened to me either. But, sometimes people get these kind of like nightmares where you turn up at, school or work, and in your dream, you've just completely forgotten to put on any clothes that day. And it's just like, this is just a bad feeling of like, oh no, I feel so exposed, so vulnerable, so like ashamed. And it's like, it's just a very, very bad feeling. And you know what? Adam and Eve had that feeling. Adam and Eve in the garden felt naked and ashamed and vulnerable because they suddenly realized God saw everything in their life. And then there was this picture that they had that God gave them of how he'd forgiven them, why he clothed them. At cost to somebody else. But it was a picture of forgiveness. It was God's clothing of them. And in the same way, sin is like that. Sin is like our shame being clothed and taken away, and our nakedness and our vulnerability being removed and being restored, and not just robed a little bit, but robed in righteousness. That's what sin is. And it's a wonderful feeling. Maybe that picture there you can relate to. But I think the third one here, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, I think is probably the one that most of us could relate to. And actually the one that is probably most familiar to us in the Bible. But that's this picture of forgiveness, like the canceling of debt. You know, in the Bible, when it has the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against you. It actually says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. There's a sense that our sin is like debt. It gets in a sense that we owe God. We're not in credit. And I imagine many of us in these financial times know what it is to wrestle with finances and with debt. And I imagine too that many of us like have a mortgage. I mean, that's actually one of the kind of common forms of debt because it's against a good asset. But here, just imagine this. Imagine someone came to you today and said, your mortgage paid. I paid it for you. That would be a good morning. Just gone. Canceled it. You don't owe any more. Or maybe you are actually in debt on a credit card or something like that at the moment. And imagine someone said that debt's gone. Wow, you'd be smiling by the time you left. And sin is like that. It's like a debt we've got with God. And God comes and says, I've paid it. It's done. It's dealt with. And how does he do this? How does he forgive us and take away the penalty? How does he cover away our shame? How does he deal with this debt that he's got? Well, he does it by coming in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross and paying for our guilt and paying for our shame and taking the shame upon himself as he was stripped and kind of naked on the cross there and being strung up for all to see that he was a sinner. He was the one who'd rebelled against the things of God. He was a criminal. And he took our debts so that we could be forgiven. It's a reason to sing, folks. For each one of us, there's a reason to sing because God has given us this wonderful forgiveness. You know, there was a famous psychiatrist. He can't be famous enough because I'd actually never heard of him. But his name was Carl Minninger. And he once said if he could convince the patients in the psychiatric hospital that he worked in that their sins were forgiven, then 75% of them could be checked out the next day. There's another story that maybe many of you have heard of, I think I've told it before here, a Spanish father and son who had become estranged, and the son ran away, and the father sent off to find him, and he searched for months to no avail. But finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid paper, and it said this: "Dear Paco," that was his name, "meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. You know, it's been said again, but, you know, if our need was for information, God would have sent us an educator. And if our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need was for money, he would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need was for pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. And so God sent us the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and forgive my sin and to forgive your sin. And when you just think about that, it's amazing what a difference it is to taste forgiveness. And I want to ask you this morning, have you tasted the sweetness of forgiveness? I don't know if you've ever tasted any fruit pastels. But they're really rather delicious. And I think I might even have one right now. But there's something about when you taste something wonderful. We do this sometimes in the car. And you know what happens? The kids go, "Oh, can I have one?" Because there's... There's something of when you're tasting something wonderful, others around you start noticing and thinking, "I'd like to taste that. I'd like to taste that." You know, the thing about forgiveness is not just open for me. I'm mightily glad it's open to me. But it's there for you too. I could offer you it. It's not enough fruit pastels to go around, I'm afraid. But there's enough forgiveness. This morning, have you tasted the sweetness of God's forgiveness? And maybe you've not, because you haven't first recognized that you've actually sinned. You haven't kind of come clean with it and just said to God, "Look, I'm sorry, God, I messed up. I disobeyed you. I sinned. Forgive me." And David in this psalm, that's what he needed to do. He had this time, it seems, where his strength was being sapped, where he didn't acknowledge his sin. And then, verse 5, it said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess." Confess means to tell God, "I'm sorry, I was guilty. It was my fault. Forgive me." And he did that. And it's like then he could taste the sweetness of God's forgiveness, because he says, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." And I tell you, one of the sweetest things to do is just to come and say, "God, I'm sorry. I haven't loved you as I should. Forgive me." And it may be you're here this morning and you've never done that. You've never tasted the sweetness of God's forgiveness. And I want to take in a moment just a chance to us all to pause and just to say to God, "God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus for dying on the cross for me." But you might think, "Well, I did that, you know, 10 years ago. Do I need to do it again?" I would say you're missing out massively if you did it 10 years ago and you've never thought of it since. You're probably lacking a bit of joy in your life, because I find that I need to do this often. In fact, I find that to try and do this morning and evening, like bookends at the end of the day, is a great pattern for life. To start the day rooted in God's grace and just say, God, I want to be right with you. Forgive any sin in my life. And then at the end of the day to do the same, just say, sorry, thank you, please. Make it a regular pattern. Maybe you already do that. Great. Well, then let's just pause for a moment right now in this service and let's taste again something of the sweetness of God's forgiveness. And just before we even move on in the psalm, we're going to have a moment of quiet. This is between you and God. This is your chance to tell God what he already knows about your life. Tell him the things you know you've done wrong, the things maybe that you've not done, that you know you should have done. And just say, sorry, God. And then say, please forgive me. And then say, thank you that Jesus died for me. Will you just do that? And let's just allow ourselves to have a moment of savoring and enjoying God's forgiveness as we receive it. So we're just going to be quiet. I'll just close in a prayer, this little part in a moment. But just let's bow our heads. Business between you and God. Sorry, God. Sorry for the many things that happen each day where we don't live as you want us to live in thought, word, or deed. Please forgive me. Please forgive us. And thank you that you sent Jesus, the Savior, my Savior, to die for us, so that we could be forgiven. We receive him again. Receive his righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd love you just to stand right now. Just stand. Because here's the thing. Sometimes the thing about sin is it gets us down. And confessions are rightfully a humble place. It's a place where we kind of come and we bow before God. But you see, you're forgiven. You're forgiven people. And you're sons and daughters of the living God. You've been adopted into his family. If you've prayed that prayer and you've received Christ and his forgiveness, I want to look at you and say, you are upright. You are righteous. You're standing, as it were, boldly, not on your own righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness. And the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of this summer is ahead of you. The rest of this year, the rest of your life, what will you make of it? What will you do with it? And I want to say, if you really felt that confession of sin, if you really were sorry for your sin, I tell you what, as I look at you, I know you don't want to go back to doing the things and living the way you were living before. If you've been a child and you've been burnt by fire, you know, it's wonderful that healing does come, but I tell you, not just does healing come, but there's a sense of, I'm not going to touch that fire again. And in the same way, with forgiveness, not just does God heal us from our sins, but he puts in us a desire not to sin, a desire not to go back to those things that we might have done. So I want to say, church, let's press forward into the things that God has for us. But you might be thinking, but David, I don't know if I'm going to be able to be protected from the sins and the temptations that are coming around. I don't know how to live life in a way in which can really make the most of all the things I want to do for God. Well, here's this thing. Have a seat. Let's open up the scriptures again and see here the remainder of our psalm, how there's a connection between when we're forgiven. It then says this in verse 32. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, you will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And then God speaks. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfeigning love surrounds the man who trusts in you. Really, as the second half of this psalm kicks in, it's like David saying, okay, you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. Therefore, this is what we got to do. We got to also rejoice. And there's two more reasons for singing, because not just has God forgiven us, hallelujah, but he's promised to protect us and he's promised to guide us as we go into the future. Isn't that great news as we think, I don't want to go back to sin. I want to press forward into God. I love this, this quote of Spurgeon, who was a great preacher of a century or so ago. And in fact, the preached here in this very church, and he says this. He says, those who have been scorched by sin tremble at even a distant approach to the flame. You will always know whether you are delivered from the guilt of sin by answering this question, am I delivered from the love of sin? He who lost his way yesterday feels his need of a guide for today and tomorrow. He goes on and says, David in this psalm is in an ecstatic delight. But he is to be reminded that he is not yet in heaven. And folks, we're forgiven, but we're not yet in heaven, just in case you had any illusions. I don't think you did, looking at your faces just then. And that is compassed with other things besides songs. The voice of God commends David's joy. He commends our joy, but also reminds him that there lies before him a future full of perils, a life strewn with temptations. He is henceforth to be a disciple as well as a singer. He needs to be instructed and taught in the way, for he is a pilgrim still and not yet at his journey's end. Sound the trumpet if you will, and shout for joy and sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. But remember that on the other side of the Red Sea there is a wilderness, and you will require much grace to traverse it, such grace as only the shepherd of Israel can give you. You will be wise to address yourself to the journey and resolve to follow him whose eye discerns the way and whose hand can help you. A pilgrim's life is not all feasting. He has something else to do besides praising God upon the high sounding cymbals. He must sit at Jesus' feet as well as look to his cross. We are to bear his yoke and learn from him that we may find rest unto our souls. Folks, great moment, great to be forgiven, but the journey's not finished yet. We've got to press on, and we've got to know with confidence that we have a hiding place. I love this verse where it says in verse 7, you are my hiding place. Do you know God is your hiding place? The one who, when temptation surrounds you or trouble surrounds you, you can run to him. On this holiday, we went to Devon for a little bit of it, and we found a place that we used to go when I was growing up. When we'd come back from Kenya, where I was living, we'd come back to see my grandparents who were in Devon, and that we went to Dartmoor, to these places called Bone Hill Rocks. If you know Dartmoor, you might be familiar with them. We've got a picture right here. And look at those rocks. I mean, as a young boy, this was fantastic. So many places to hide, and there's a little hiding place in Bone Hill Rocks. Look at that, kind of rocks going around, and you could just get in there, and you could see for miles, and you thought, this is great. It's like a hiding place. Do you know God is your hiding place? Because he is. He can be. You might think, well, how do I get there? How do I get up into the hiding place? Well, here's the thing. The hiding place kind of comes to you as you call for it. Isn't that an amazing hiding place? In fact, it says this. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. As we pray in the midst of our temptations or our struggles, God kind of comes to our aid, and it's like a sort of pillar or tower protecting us. I love this picture, and I'm never quite sure whether I think the man looks safe or he looks desperately dangerous, but what I know is that without that pillar of that lighthouse there by him, the guy's right in the middle, I don't know if you can see him, but he would just be swept away. And look at this verse where it says, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. I don't know if there are mighty waters rising around you now. But I know this, if you pray, if you run to your protector, if you run to the God who is your hiding place, he will help you. And how does he help you? Well, it's like he comes to you, and this little verse, it says, he will surround me with songs of deliverance. And That's probably not a picture of a stadium with them all singing the Great Escape song. That I don't think is the picture there. I think it's more, you know, if you're like in real trouble, and then imagine this. Imagine you start hearing the sound of the bugles and the trumpets as the cavalry arrive to encircle you from the enemy. And imagine the cavalry isn't kind of the blue guys with their hats on going on horses. Imagine it's those tens of thousands of angels that we were singing about, and the Lord himself coming to be our protector. Imagine that. That's the sound. That's the picture here. He's our protector. Call on him, and he comes with his angels. He comes to surround with songs of deliverance, songs of rescue, saying, I'm here for you, here to help you. Do you need his help today? As you now face trying to live that forgiven life, that life that is focused on him, call on him, pray. Pray, church, this week. Come to that evening of prayer in 2 weeks' time, but don't wait till then. Pray on your own. Pray tomorrow. Pray this afternoon. Call on him. Be joyful always, it says. Pray continually in our verse for the year. Pray, call on him. And not just is he our protector, but wonder of wonders, he's our guide. God guides us so that not just in those mighty waters when they rage, but when we're thinking, what's the way forward here? He says this. This has been such a wonderful promise for me these last couple of days. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Guys, relax. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you, but I imagine it's got some challenges. Don't know what this next half of the year's got for you, but I imagine there's a few things, if you really started thinking about it, you think, how am I going to do that? What do I need to do? Guys, relax. Get this. He will instruct you. He promised. He will teach you the way you should go. He will guide you. I stopped on the way back from Devon with the family at Stonehenge, and there were these kind of whole lot of tourists there, and they were being shown around by a guide. They were huddling close because the wind blows them away. But here's this picture of a guide saying, I'll guide you, I'll show you around, I'll instruct you. But to hear and to make the most of it, they had to be close. Stay close to the guide. Don't run on ahead of him and don't lag behind. I think that's what it's maybe a bit trying to be communicated in verse 9. Do not be like the horse. Do you know what horses tend to do often? Here we've got a picture, I think, haven't we, Maria? Horses kind of rear up and they're going charging on in. And maybe you're that kind of even character. You like to kind of, right, there's opportunity, there's something, there's a challenge. Let's go. Boom, 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 boom. And you're like, you know, Jesus is way back there trying to tell you which way you wanted to go. But you've already gone. You're kind of charging off. Don't be like a horse. But maybe this other picture describes you better. Maybe you're a bit more like a mule. And you pretty know what Jesus is saying. And he's actually started moving. And you can tell still clearly where he's going. But you're thinking, no way am I doing that. And you're like, you're not needing just to be dragged. But you're almost waiting for someone to come around and kick you. And the Bible says, don't be like a mule. Stay close to the guy. Don't run on ahead of him. Don't drag behind. Listen to his counsel, and he will teach you. He will instruct you in the way you should go. And verse 10 just kind of brings it out more. You know, do this because we know, don't we, that the woes of the wicked are many. It might look like everything's going great for them sometimes, but it's not. The woes of the wicked will surround them, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And if he's to be your guide, I hope it's pretty obvious, but you need to trust him. If he says something, and so much he's clearly said in his word, how many times has he so clearly guided us in the way we should go? It's like in our lives, we've got in the Bible, his general will for us. We know we're to love others. We know we're to rejoice in the Lord and be glad. We know we're to share the love of Christ with others by word and deed. We know we're meant to pray. We know we're meant to, there's tons of things in it. We're meant to be faithful to one another. We're meant to encourage one another. There's tons that's generally clear for all of us in Scripture. And then the Bible says that there's not just God's general will for our lives, there's his specific will, specifically where he wants us to live and what work he wants us to do and what ministry he wants us to get involved in and those friends he wants us to have. But I tell you what, so many times people get hung up on the specific will of God and forget that there's tons that is so clear in Scripture that we're meant to do. Tons that's actually almost more important than those other things because it applies to any and every specific situation. And so please, brothers and sisters, let's say, God, teach us. Get into, if you're thinking, how do I do that? Stay close to this book. And then think, as you get close to this book and you get it in your heart, think to yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he want me to do? Let him guide you and instruct you, and then do it. Do it. Trust him and obey him. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I keep thinking of Johnny when I say that, because I told Johnny Holman, just as he was preparing to preach for the Tuesday afternoon service, I said, Johnny, you could pretty much end every single message with trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Are you trusting him at the moment? With all your heart, not just a little bit of it? With all your life, not just a little portion on Sunday afternoon or morning? When we trust him, when we realize he's our guide, when we realize he protects those who cry out to him, when we realize he forgives those who confess their sin to him, I tell you what, there are reasons to sing, reasons to rejoice, reasons to be glad. Please don't leave this place without tasting something of that confidence in God's forgiveness, confidence in God's protection as you go out of this place, confidence that God will guide. And then we come to that final verse. Rejoice in the Lord then and be glad, you righteous. And David now feels that. He's standing. He's upright. He's saying, and I'm one of those. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So I'd love us just to pray right now. Gonna have the band come up. Then we're gonna sing. And I hope we'll leave with a, maybe not jumping up on lampposts and dancing around the street, but I hope there'll be song that constantly comes into your heart and your mind as you go through these weeks ahead. So let's just bow our heads. Maybe those two last things of protection and guiding, maybe those have touched you in some way. You know there's something in your life where you need God's protection or you need his guidance. Maybe just again in this moment of quiet, just bring that to the Lord. Maybe you might want to even hold it out in open hands in front of you, a sign of, God, here's this thing. And then I'm just going to pray that God would do those things for us. If you've identified something where you just know you need God's guidance on it, I'd love to just pray for you. And maybe just it's okay, some people are there to help. She's just tripped up. Lord, we just pray for our sister who's just stumbled there at the back. Lord, we just pray you'd help her, protect her. And Lord, just now for us all, Lord, as we need your guidance, guidance even to know when to help others. Is there anyone here who just needs God's guidance on something particularly at the moment? If you just raise your hand, I'd love to just pray for you. I won't pray by name, but I'll just pray a prayer. Yeah, Lord, you see all these folks. They need God's guidance in one thing or another. It might be work or home related. Lord, I just would pray now for your guidance for them. Be faithful to your promise, Lord, that you will instruct them and teach them in the way they should go, that you'll counsel them and watch over them. And brothers and sisters, let me assure you, he will. For he is true to his promises. If you just put your hands down, I want to pray for those who maybe have identified some mighty waters that are rising in their lives, or maybe even little waters at this stage, and you just would love God's prayer for protection over you at this time. I don't know what it might be, but if there's anything like that, just do raise your hand again. With every head bowed, I'd love to just pray. Folks, yeah, Lord, you see these ones in some kind of difficulty or aware of things swirling around them at the moment. God, please protect. Lord, we're praying with our brothers and sisters for you to come and bring, Lord, those angels and bring your presence around them. Surround them with songs of deliverance, Lord, that they might almost be aware of you as a tower, as you as a hiding place for them at this time. God, please minister deeply to them, even this very moment, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Give them your joy, your peace. And so, Father, not just as individuals, but corporately, Lord, we say, protect us. Lord, we say, forgive us. We're corporately together. We've not been the church that you would have us be. And Lord, we pray, guide us forward. Lead us, Lord. And thank you that you will. And so we go out singing, Lord, give us joy in our hearts, for we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.